Let us pray as we prepare to consider these words. Almighty God, we come before your word seeking to see you, seeking to know you, and seeking to worship you. So grant us eyes to see you as you declare yourself and make yourself known to us through your word and through your Son, and particularly this part of your word that we look at this morning, that we may also see ourselves as you see us and as you declare us to be. And can you continue to teach us how we are to live before you in gratitude and in submission, and not merely willing, but in eager obedience and in trust and living worship. And teach us how we are to live among our fellow man in order to direct their attention to you. And all as we await, as we look forward to the returning of your Son, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Lord. Amen. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, and boys and girls, this section of Peter's letter began back in chapter 2, verse 11. The theme of this section could be titled Christian Living in an Unbelieving and Hostile World. And we have learned what this looks like in terms of specific relationships and everyday Christian living. And we have seen that the motivation for this lifestyle is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, including, as we saw last time, that he will come back to judge the living and the dead, which we read in chapter 4, verse 5. And it is the reality of Jesus' return that governs today's passage also. I wonder, do you think much about the return of Jesus? Has something ever happened that led you to think that today might just be the day? Or to look up in the sky even for a moment? And I ask you this because one of the reasons that Peter wrote his second letter was the teaching of some that Jesus would not return. When Peter wrote that second letter, it had been 30 long years since Jesus ascended. And the way they reasoned it, if he was not yet back, then he was surely never coming back. Well, here we are some 2,000 years after his ascension. So that's around 730,000 times that the sun has risen and set and risen again. And so it is easy to think that one day will follow the next, as it always has done, and to not expect that the return of Jesus could be at any moment. And could it be that that is how it is with you, perhaps? Or perhaps I can ask it in a different way. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would that change how you live today? Well, what today's passage of 1 Peter reveals is that another way to describe how to live in an unbelieving and hostile world is what we might call an end times lifestyle. And we'll unpack that together as we simply look at the two parts of that title. Firstly, what does end times, that phrase, mean? And secondly, what does an end times lifestyle look like? So let's begin with that first point, and you should have the outline on the back of the order of service that was handed out as you came in this morning. Firstly, what does end times mean? In verse 7, our text begins with, "The end of all things is at hand." What exactly does this mean? Well, broadly speaking, it refers to that whole period between Jesus' first and second comings. Hebrews chapter 1 puts it like this when it talks about the first coming of Jesus as taking place in these last days. And here, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, it is described in the Bible as happening in the last days. 2 Peter 3 also says that scoffers will come in the last days, and they will teach that Jesus is not coming back. people were teaching this in Peter's day, as we've just heard. And so the whole period of time between Jesus' first and second coming is described in Scripture as the last days. But there are also many references in Scripture to a period that leads up to the second coming of Jesus as the very last days, or if you like, the end times. We often read about later times, or the last days, which were a time of great difficulty or tribulation. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about the man of lawlessness who will rise up and persecute the church immediately before the return of Jesus. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, or warned, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So, at the very end of world history, there will be this end times period that leads up to the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus himself instructed us how to live in the expectation of his return. In Luke 12, 35 and 36, we read where he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come back home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." And perhaps the following illustration may help. Boys and girls, those who are old enough to stay at home for a time alone, if mum and dad go out at 7 p.m. and they tell you that they will be home at 10 p.m, what would you do from 9:45 to 9:55? You might turn off that computer game that you really weren't supposed to be playing, or perhaps you were supposed to turn off earlier. You might put away the chocolate chip biscuit packet that you ate too many biscuits from. You tidy up. You might tell your younger brothers and sisters to get back into bed and be quiet, even pretend to be asleep, even though they should have put out the lights at 8 p.m. And you might get out a homework book and start reading that. Why? Because you expect your parents to arrive at any moment. And when you expect something to happen soon, it affects how you behave now. Well, Peter knew all the things about the end times that we know. And what did he say to the believers that he originally wrote to? He said, "The end of all things is at hand." He expected that Jesus could return at any moment, way back then. And since then, have there been wars? Yes. Have there been earthquakes? Yes. Have there been famines? Yes. And these things continue. But 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But understand this, that in the last days people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Are there people like that today? Well, yes, there most certainly are. And 1 Timothy 4:1 continues, and saying that in later times there will be false teachers. Are there false teachers today? Yes, and there are those, are there those that persecute Christians? Yes, there most certainly are. So are you now living like it is the end times? Or are you living in expectation that Jesus could come back today? And I ask you this, because he certainly could. To think that he could not come back today, because in your minds this or that thing has not yet happened, would be to make a huge mistake. You must live expecting Jesus' return at any moment. And so that brings us to the second point as to what the end times lifestyle should look like for the Christian. And this is unfolded in verses 7b through 11, and it has four parts that we'll briefly consider. And the first of these, the first part of an end times lifestyle, is purposeful prayer. We read in verse 7b of our text, "Therefore," that is in light of this, "be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." We also read in James 5:16b, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Now, I know that air fryers are all the rage today, but there was a time when pressure cookers were the new and best things for the kitchen. And the way that they work is that you put the food in the water in the pot, and you tighten down the lid and heat the water. And the boiling water, that creates steam, that creates heat and pressure, which cooks the food. Now, provided your pot and the release valve are working well, a little bit of steam is released throughout the cooking process. But there are many horror stories of cheap pots and valves that got blocked, and you can guess the result: a massive explosion. And pressure can have the same effect on us, can't it? I'm sure we can all remember a time, or even times, when because of pressure of one sort or another, we lost control, we exploded, or perhaps crumbled or froze, and we did the exact opposite of what we planned to do, or what we should have done. So, when the pressure cooker of persecution comes, how will you react? Will you remember the sorts of biblical principles we have been looking at in the sermon series from 1 Peter? Or will your mind be empty? Will you look to Christ for his power and be eager to follow his example? Or will you have a meltdown and abandon the right beliefs and right behaviours? Will you stand firm and steadfast? Well, the answer to these questions really depends on one thing. Are you self-controlled and sober-minded? You see, self-controlled and sober-minded persons recognize their complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. They don't want to do what everyone else does and to think what everyone else thinks. So they pray continually for wisdom and for courage and for understanding. They ask for strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does this describe you, brothers and sisters? Are you that righteous person from James 5:16b? The second part of the end times lifestyle is mutual love. And we read in verses 8 and 9 of our text, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, love and hospitality could in themselves easily be a sermon series, but we will have to be satisfied today with just a few comments. And we must not ignore the first two words of these verses. Above all. Where does love rank in our duty towards one another? It is of supreme importance. It is to guide and to govern all else. And again, if we remember that the primary context in view here is persecution, we can see why our love for one another would be so important. But love is always important. And perhaps I can read this paragraph from one commentary that puts it like this. There in your local church is Mary, who doesn't know much about hygiene and is frankly a bit smelly. Bill wears you out with incessant talking. Kathy is unspiritual. Don doesn't get along with Evelyn. And Fred treats his wife badly. Jean is an awkward teenager, never knowing how to act with courtesy and discretion. Hillary often grumbles. Wendy has a different set of interests and values. For instance, she can't come to the Thursday evening prayer meeting because it clashes with the local Amnesty International group meeting. And so on it goes. There is Kevin, to be sure, who is really quite saintly, but rather drab as a person. None of them is very easy to love at full stretch. There is also, of course, myself, and I'm sure I figure in people's lists of difficult people for various reasons. And yet love is the answer to the problem. We find a whole host of offences, real and imagined, in other people, and only love will overcome them and regard them as of no account, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, do these words also have in view actual sins committed against us? Yes, absolutely. Is it appropriate, then, for us to choose to let love for Christ and love for others cover their sins, such that we overlook them and do not confront them about it? Yes. And if we do choose to confront them, following the principles laid out before us in Matthew 18, for example, and the sin has been dealt with through confession and forgiveness, then to cover sin is to choose not to keep bringing it up, not to hold it over them. And so we are to let love cover a multitude of actual sins and annoyances. But mutual love also includes showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. And perhaps you have heard before that the Greek word translated as hospitality literally means the love of strangers. And again, the primary context here is in times of persecution. And believers back then didn't have church buildings as we do, so they typically met in people's houses. So someone had to open their home to host church services, and church services also usually meant sharing a meal together. Also, there might be strangers at worship who needed somewhere safe to stay, because they were perhaps being hunted by the police, or they were travelling evangelists. Now, all of this might be terribly inconvenient and encroaching on a person's personal space, but it was most necessary for the sake of the gospel and its proclamation. Now, what if we were having church in a tent today? Or we needed to meet at your house? Or perhaps next week we needed to meet in your home? Perhaps we needed a meal afterwards? Or perhaps we came to you with a request to host two ministers who are hiding from the police? Would you show hospitality without grumbling? Now, we might not be in that context quite at this time, but when you see those notices in your own church bulletin about people seeking board or billeting, do you seriously consider showing them hospitality? When you see a visitor come in, do you invite them back to your home for lunch? The end times lifestyle involves purposeful prayer and mutual love, but also thirdly, sacrifice or service. And we read that in verses 10 and 11a of our text. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Have you noticed that there is a very congregational flavour to the instructions in this passage? Both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 describe a local congregation as a body that has many parts, hands, feet, eyes and ears and so on. And for the body to function best, each part must do its part. So whatever gifts God has given to you, they ought to be used to serve others. Skills, money, possessions, specific abilities, time, perhaps for those younger of us, strength and energy. Think about how these gifts can be used to serve and to bless one another. But think again in the primary context of persecution. Putting your hand up to be a minister or an elder or a Bible study teacher, or to host the worship services in your home, or travelling evangelists, these would have put you on the top of the list of likely targets of persecution. So it would have been much easier to not want to put yourself or your family in harm's way, and to leave it to someone else to be the host. And that is why Peter's encouragement to those gifted to speak is that they speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, and that those gifted to serve do so by the strength that God supplies. When you read through the Old Testament prophets, you will see that many of those books begin with a prophet declaring that he is proclaiming the oracles or the very word of God. And we read one example of this earlier in Jeremiah chapter 1. And the sense there is that they had to proclaim these words, whatever it might cost them. We know what it did cost many of the prophets. Many of them were killed because of what they said. So when being a minister or being someone who serves him is dangerous, the only thing that will motivate a person to put up his hand is the call of God and the equipping power of God and loving others. Their attitude will be, I must do this, whatever the cost. And lastly, that brings us to the fourth and final part of this end times lifestyle, which is its doxological purpose. And doxology simply means glory word. And having a doxological purpose is, as we read in verse 11b of our text, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I cannot, by persuasion or even clever argument, convince any of you to pray, to love, or to serve in the ways that we have described. It is only what Jesus Christ has done, and what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do in your life that will persuade you to serve in these sacrificial and selfless and demanding ways. Matthew 6, Jesus instructs, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Colossians 3, believers are called on to set their mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? How can we live like this? Well, Colossians 3 continues, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so to have an end times lifestyle is to believe everything in the scriptures. It is to want with every fibre of your being to thank Christ for all that he has done and is doing for you. In how you live, it is to want others to come to know him as their Saviour and Lord. And it is to be found ready when Jesus Christ returns. May His Spirit help us to live this way. May He use the words we have heard today and the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper that we have to strengthen our faith and our longing for His return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, once again we are staggered by all that You have done for us, all that You continue to do for us, and all that You have promised to do. And we long for Your return, and we thank You that today we are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to eat bread and drink wine, and to remember Your death, but also to remember Your promise that You will come again at the end of time. Help us to be those who pray with purpose, who love one another, who are willing to sacrifice in the way that we serve, and to do it all for Your glory. For Your honour we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.